Good morning.
Good morning.
God bless you. Thanks for your patience while I prepare. I put a title of this sermon, A Plea for Unity. Paul's Plea for Unity. God's Plea for Unity. The Holy Spirit's Plea for Unity. Speak slowly and do not fidget. Ooh, that's for me. In the previous chapters, we've heard of our spiritual possession in Christ. We've heard about our spiritual position in Christ. The doctrines of God's election, redemption. It tells us, having believed, that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, that us who were dead in our sins have been made alive in Christ because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. His victory upon the cross, that mystery that has been revealed, that the dividing wall of hostility has been demolished. This salvation, this gift of God's grace, was not only for the Jewish people, but for the rest of the nations of the world, making one new people, belonging to one body, Christ Jesus. And now, through that amazing grace, we, his body, Christ Church, have access to the living God. Amen. Amen. We have access to the living God. Sinful man can enter the presence of a holy God because of Jesus Christ, that we are not consumed. The punishment of our sin he took upon his shoulders. So now we can enter the presence of a holy God. God's mercy is available for all nations, for all tribes and all tongues. In fact, it tells us in chapter 1 in Ephesians, before the Lord laid the earth's foundation, that was his plan of election. Hallelujah. All nations, all tribes, and all tongues. Last week we heard Dr. David's excellent message of Paul's prayer, in that we would be strengthened with Christ, with God's power, that we could comprehend this love and be filled to the fullness of God. Amazing, amazing scripture. So we enter into chapter 4, picking it up right there. This is Paul speaking in the chapter of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Amen. Let us pray that we may, with God's help, comprehend what this means to us today, in our lives and in our experience here in Skopje. Dear Father God, we thank you for your living word, that it's active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow, that your word is a living word, a And we pray today, Lord, for us, your body, that you would reveal your truth and what that means for me, for us today, this week, this year, and how it can impact our lives for your kingdom and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's quite a split now. Six chapters in the book of Ephesians. The first three, all about what God has done. All about doctrine. All about our possession in Him. Our position in Him. Now it's flipped. Now it's what we can do for Him. If we can do anything. So it's from doctrine to duty. From principle to practice. From theology to life. What a privilege and responsibility we have. This new society with new standards. And us, members of that body, new creation. Before I go any further, this isn't about doing. This is about being. God has already done it. This isn't like the Old Testament that says, if you obey me, I will bless you. He's already blessed us. He's already called us. He's already revealed to us. He has done it all. Now this is our chance. This is our opportunity that we would comprehend what he has done. That was the prayer last week, that we could comprehend the fullness, the depth, the length, the height, the breadth to what God has done for us and what is available to our brothers, to our sisters that don't yet know him. He has done it all. This isn't a list that you put in your iPhone or your Apple or your Android. This isn't something that you put on your to-do list. This is something, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is something of who we are. This is something of what we do because He lives in us and we live in Him. This is an overflow. This isn't a burden. This is a pleasure. But we have to cultivate it. We have a responsibility to each other to represent Jesus Christ. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, of the calling to which you have been called. So, we jump to what Christ has done, to what we must do. From these biblical doctrines to Christian duties, from mind-stretching theology to concrete implications for everyday living. But not, now hear me now, in our own strength. Because I'm too selfish to live for somebody else. Even though that I'm saved and redeemed by Christ in my own strength, there's nothing good that dwells in me. I seek only my own good. But if we make room for Christ in our lives, if we put to death the old man and his ways, which is at war with God's will for our lives, and any Christian can comprehend that, this battle going on within us. But through grace, through his blood, and through his victory, it's easy because it's who we are. It's who we are. Remember Spider-Man? Has anybody seen the movie? I like the superhero movies. Pretty cool. Peter, I think they call him. And Uncle Ben. No, not the rice. Uncle Ben. And he said that great line. With great response, with great power comes great. Come on. You've got to join in. With great
power
comes great
responsibility.
And I'm sorry to use a fiction film to explain the truth, but we've been imparted some great power. The living God, His Spirit, dwells within us. He has sealed us. And that comes with a great responsibility, friends. A privilege that we can make a difference, that we would reflect His beauty. In the Gospels, it tells us a house divided against itself cannot stand. This passage is clearly about unity. Unity goes on to purity and other things. But this, in chapter 4, is speaking about unity. Now there's diversity, but we can still have unity. ICS is a perfect example of that. It's an international church. How many countries are represented here? We've checked in the past, and there's many. And that is the beauty of the body of Jesus Christ. It is made up of many nationalities, many cultures. We're a perfect representation of that. Many cultures, many languages. But we're one in the Lord. Even though we're a local church, we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. The apostolic church, the whole church, the kingdom, the body. And Paul's putting it into words that we can comprehend, this body. Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, is urging us. He's pleading with us. He's beseeching us. He's begging us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Paul, because of Paul's obedience, he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner because he took a non-Jew into the temple. This dividing wall, he was the first one that says, come with me. And that was a death sentence, friends. You know, now in this day and age, we might not fully comprehend this. But God's chosen people, this dividing wall was broken. Paul took somebody in the temple, and this is why he was in prison. This is what led to his death eventually. Because he believed in something. He took a stand. Friends, we need to take a stand for something or we'll fall for anything. And you can put your trust in this salvation. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. It is steadfast and it is sure. And it'll bring true rewards here in this life and in eternity. Trust me, we've all experienced that. And there's more. Can we identify ourselves with Paul as a prisoner? In the light of this love, His grace that's reached us, that we should live a life worthy of the calling we received, we can achieve this despite diversity. Every person is unique. Nobody has the same fingerprint as you. Nobody has the same DNA as you. Nobody has your looks, your gifting. We are God's workmanship. We're His poetry, the reflection of His expression. Unity is already a spiritual reality. We've heard previously how we are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. But we must guard and protect that spiritual reality here on earth. In this physical realm that we call life, that Paul calls a walk. Jesus, through His amazing grace, has bestowed upon us this great gift. Various vocations. We've got some ambassadors here that represent different countries. They can't live their life as they want because they're under a microscope. People are watching. The media are taking photographs. People are looking. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're under a microscope. People are looking at you. Do they see Jesus? Friends. This is the great responsibility that we have. Like the multifaceted jewel that Brian spoke about, we're to reflect the beauty of God in front of the unsaved, in front of the heavenly host, in front of the spiritual powers of darkness. That is who's watching, friends. And the Lord is saying, look at my bride. Isn't she beautiful? Look at my church. Isn't she wonderful? Hallelujah. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's angels, there's demons, there's everybody looking down at us to reflect Christ's beauty. But Paul doesn't just tell us that we should do it. He shows us how we can do it. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. He lives his life by an example, just like Christ Jesus did. He left us an example. And he's given us instructions. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This verse begins with a list of godly Christian virtues which produces unity. We are to cultivate these graces. We are responsible to cultivate these graces in our experience. It is our responsibility. In Wales, where Myra and I used to live, many years ago, before we came to Skopje, in the valley, in the Amman Valley, there was a beautiful, beautiful farm with a wonderful, wonderful garden. And it was just stunning. It was on a hillside. You could see it for miles around. And some guy said to the farmer, oh, God has blessed you with the best garden in the whole of the Amman Valley. And he said, really? He said, you ought to see it when he had it. You with me? We're to cultivate like that garden. Get your hands dirty. You might get cut by them thorns. You might skim your knuckles, might skim your knees. It's painful. It's easy being a Christian until somebody stands on your toes. Until somebody rubs you up the wrong way. That's when the truth comes in. That's when its grace comes in. We're to put on these graces like a garment. Let us wear them. Let us reflect Christ in all his glory in our daily experience. Humility. This grace is a tough one. To be humble. Oof. It's a bit hot in here. That's not easy. So humble, I'm proud of it. It's one of them graces, as soon as we're aware of it, it's gone. It's having a humble opinion about yourself, about oneself. A deep sense of one's moral emptiness. Our moral bankruptcy. God has shown me my black heart many times. So I know what I'm like. I know what I'm capable of. I know. when I was saved, nobody had to tell me. I was a sinner. I knew. I was a bad man. And I think we're all the same. We're aware of our weaknesses, of our shortcomings. But we've got to keep that in mind when God saved us. When we were dead in our sins, He saved us. The opposite of humility is pride. It was Satan's downfall. It's a terrible thing. We all have to battle with it. It's tough. Being aware of it, well, that's a start. Humility is putting on Christ, putting Him first in our experience, others second, and me last. Ooh, don't like that. And we don't like it. That's the problem. The problem with the living sacrifice, he jumps off the altar. But daily, put the old man to death. The flesh. What I mean by the old man is the self. Me, myself, and I. Got to put him to death. Got to kill him. Not give him an inch. He wants a mile. But put Christ first. And it all flows from there. It's an impossible thing to do. Through grace, through His mercy, through His love, it is a reality that we can obtain. Gentleness, meekness. Now, I'm not talking about personality here. Look up, look at me. Never mind the kids. Meekness. I'm not a meek person. I'm not a gentle person. But I think I am underneath it all. I'm passionate. I know what I believe. I seek truth. So when I meet somebody that's really laid back and so meek, I just think, wow, I could never be like that. Because that isn't me. That isn't the way God made me, and it certainly isn't the way I act. But inside, underneath it all, there's a pussycat that just barks and growls. So I'm not talking about personality traits. I'm talking something much deeper. See, I find it quite easy to forgive in the light of how much God has forgiven me. But even before that, I would like to clear the air. I wouldn't like something to linger. But I know for other people, that's difficult. We all have struggles. I've been working on gentleness and meekness for a long time. And I've not quite got there. As Brian and the preaching team will gladly tell you. But you know what? In the bond of love. In the bond of love. I think we can all be misunderstood. See, gentleness can be also translated as meekness. But here is probably more my personality. Because meekness isn't weakness. I think the world and the non-Christian person mix meekness up with weakness. Moses is described as the meekest man. But you only got to read Numbers chapter 31. He didn't hesitate to carry out God's judgment. Now, meekness isn't weakness. Jesus was meek, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shearers, he was silent. But nobody took his life from him, he gave it up. That's the difference. Picture this. Picture a soldier, say a marine, a fully trained, highly qualified soldier with a baby in his arms. That's meekness. He could snap that baby's neck if he chose to. But he would never do that. He would protect that baby. He would love that baby. But he could. He could probably kill a man with his bare hands because he's been trained. That's what he does. That's his vocation. But he would only do it where necessary. And he wouldn't brag about it to anybody because he knows what he's capable of. He's nothing to prove to man. That is the picture of meekness. It is strength under control. Meekness isn't weakness. And that's what we're to do. When people perhaps don't treat us right, not to retaliate in our own strength, but to take it on the chin, like that soldier, like that kid might scratch him or flick a spoon in his eyeball, but he wouldn't respond except in love. Patience, long suffering. So described as a response of persistence or stamina, which endures in obedience, steadfast endurance of difficulties. Perseverance, along with meekness, I suppose you could say long-tempered. Not bad, not quick-tempered. The ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. By yielding to God's will, by trusting Him, despite our present circumstances, it enables us to rejoice with our brothers and sisters' success, even though we may face our own failure. Can you rejoice with your brother's success when you failed? When things are going great for other people, they're being blessed and you're struggling. God hasn't forgotten you. He's producing something wonderful in your heart for you to reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ. The fruit is grown in the valley of life, in the tough times, in the hard times, in the times when you're misunderstood, wrongly accused, left out, rejected, overlooked. That's where the fruit is grown. It's trusting God despite our circumstances, bearing one another with one another in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's it. Love covers. Hold those records of wrongs. It overlooks. And this is what we're to do with the body of Christ. That we should display the grace that God gives us. That we should be quick to forgive, not hold records of wrongs. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Some translations have eager to endeavor, to endure, to endeavor. Being eager to maintain, to guard the unity of the Spirit. This verb is a present participle, which means it's an ongoing, constant working out. It's not a one-off deal. Friends, it's ongoing. Endeavor means to try very hard to do something, to earnestly and industriously put forth full effort to achieve something. It means to do one's utmost, to do our duty. Our duty and our calling is to work earnestly to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is not easy, but somebody has to be the grown-up. And that is us. This isn't milk for the babies. The Bible says the sheep hear the word of the Lord, not the lambs. can be lasts for a long time. We are responsible for the spiritual unity of our homes, our workplace, and our church. Have you ever experienced a bad vibe? The young people call it bad vibe. Oh man, you're bringing the whole place down. Have you ever been in a room when you've been happy and somebody's walked in and the atmosphere has dropped like a stone? The heaviness, you can feel it. Well, we can carry that round. What are we like when we go in somebody's home, when we enter somewhere? Do we bring the light of Jesus Christ? Or do we bring the whole place down? We have a spiritual presence, and our sin and our spiritual condition affects everybody around us, even when we're silent, when no language is spoken. Our persona speaks loud and clear. What message are we saying? I'll speed up because I've been taking my time here. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. The basis of our unity. I spent most of the time talking about cultivating the graces in our experience that we have a responsibility to do. Now Paul jumps back a little bit back to doctrine. I think here, if you put yourself in the time that when this letter was written, I think it's almost like a creed. He's speaking out. He's confirming everything that's gone before. There's one body, one spirit. One body, that's the church. That's the body of Christ, which is made up of believers that we've already mentioned in Ephesians 1 and 2, the Jews and all of the nations that make up his body. There is no division. There isn't two bodies. There isn't one body for the Jews and one for the rest of the... You know, it's absurd. Paul is saying there's one body. This is the point he's making. One spirit. The Holy Spirit. Anybody wants a scripture on the Trinity, read Ephesians. It's here. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better if I go and I'll send the Comforter to you. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Convicts the world of sin, is sealed as in our heart, as a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. It's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, though his gifts and his operations are diverse and they're many. There is one. And he's molding us and he's conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. One hope. One hope, we have one hope because of our calling. He called us. His love reached us. He saved us. He redeemed us. He broke into our time and our experience. And he rescued us from ourselves. One hope. He rescued us from sin, from desperation. And the hope is that Jesus Christ will come back and take us to be where he is. That is our hope. He sealed us with his spirit as a deposit that guarantees that. And he's going to come back for us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is speaking the big picture. One Lord. Jesus Christ, he's purchased us with his blood. We are his purchased possession. He owns us, he loves us, he cares for us, he protects us. We've got one faith, one baptism. Not one for the Jews and one for the other nations. One faith, one baptism. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. One baptism, one God and Father. His election, the plan before the world's foundation, that all nations would come. And there's one God and one Father. This is the creed Paul is speaking out. I think that's what he's making clear. And I had to choose what time to spend on here. I'd be here all day and you'd be bored stiff. And we're to cultivate them graces in the light of what he's done for us. God wants his children to reflect the beauty of his character. We do this by constantly yielding to the Holy Spirit and asking what is his will for our lives. Like Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. To allow God's Spirit in us to unite us, not to divide, to have his way. God wants us to live together in partnership with him and with one another. That's it, friends. Let us pray. Dear Father God, whatever we may be experiencing in our lives, I believe that God is beseeching us, he's exhorting us, he's pleading with us, he's urging us to walk worthy of the gift of his salvation that he has given us. He suffered and died to give us it all. It cost him everything. Will we examine our lives this morning? Will we yield to him? To the power of the Holy Spirit, will we say, your will be done? Are we willing to be part of the solution and not part of the problem? Are we willing to be the adult in awkward circumstances? Lord, have mercy on our hard hearts. Please settle the matter now. If there's any unforgiveness, brothers and sisters, it's a snare from the enemy. Bury the hatchet. It's for our good that we forgive those that have trespassed against us so the Lord can forgive us. Don't fall, don't let it be a stumbling block. Lord, we yield to you. We submit our hearts to you because we have faith. And we trust you have the best interest of our hearts. Bless us now, this week, until we meet again. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.